by the Apostle Paul. It's written to a young pastor. And it's written, though, not only to a young pastor. If we know that it's written to a young pastor, we might be tempted to say, well, wait, then maybe the rest of, you know, the whole congregation shouldn't really pay attention to this too much. It really applies to you, Pastor Hansen. So why don't you just study it? And why don't you start pastoring the way that Paul tells Timothy to pastor? Well, guess what? Paul here expected that Timothy would actually read this letter and share this letter with the church in Ephesus that he was called to pastor. And part of Paul's intention in doing that, I think, was first it was that Timothy himself had some insecurities. He had some questions about what am I supposed to be doing as a pastor? And so Paul wanted him to know, but Paul also wanted the congregation to know, both so that they could hold Timothy accountable, but also so that they would cooperate in the things that Paul was telling Timothy that he needed to do, so that they would know Timothy is not just making this up as he goes. Timothy is doing what he is doing because I, the Apostle Paul, have told him to do these things. But Paul here, as we'll see, actually appeals to his own personal experience in calling on Timothy to stay on track and making sure that the church is focused on the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll hear that as we read God's word. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. I'm going to show my age a little bit by remembering, along with many of you, or pointing out to some of the rest of you who were not alive, Cy Spearling, or Spurling. And you might not remember him, but in the 1980s, Cy would be on the television regularly telling us that I want you to remember that I am not only the president of the Hair Club for Men, but I am also a client of the Hair Club for Men. I not only head up this company, but I use the product that we are selling as well. And why I remember these ads from when I was just 10, 11, 12, 13 years old, and have no idea who the spokesman for the Hair Club is today, when I actually should probably be using their products, you know, this is a little bit beyond me. But Cy wanted us to know not only that he headed up this company, but he wanted us to see his nice, full, lush head of hair, and admiring that head of hair to say, I want to be like you, Cy. I want to have that kind of hair. And so therefore, of course, his ultimate goal was not just autobiographical. You know, I'm taking out television ads so that you'll see what the Hair Club for Men has done for me and appreciate the fact that I have the position of president. No, his ultimate reason for taking out ads was, of course, so that you too would join the Hair Club for Men, that you too would use their products. And Paul, in a very similar way here, not talking about hair and baldness, but talking about grace, says, I am not only a spokesman for God's grace, but I am a chief recipient of the grace of God. No one needs God's grace more than me, Paul would say. Paul is saying here, I am the chief of sinners. I need God's grace. And so I'm not just here as an apostle to tell you how to fix your lives. I'm not just here saying, look at me, I'm an apostle, I'm so wonderful, you ought to be more like me. But he is saying, I need the grace of God, and God has graciously extended that grace to me in Jesus Christ. And that grace can also be extended to you as well. And in a very similar way, the message this morning is not, congregation, shape up and be more like me, the pastor. But the message is that God's grace is extended to you through the Lord Jesus Christ. That God offers you his abundant grace. And that's what these verses are about. A God who graciously extends love, extends mercy, extends kindness to fallen sinners like you and me. And Paul points this out to us really in this passage with five basic and key truths about grace, about the grace of God. And we're just going to walk our way right through this passage. The first thing that we are taught here about God's grace in verse 12 is that God's grace actually accomplishes things. That God's grace actually transforms people. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Notice this. God's grace. See, it's not just Paul said, one day I woke up and I said, you know what? I ought to be a better person. I ought to start going to church. I ought to start being an apostle and writing meaningful letters to people. I ought to be a missionary. No, he says, the Lord God enabled me. Jesus Christ, our Lord, enabled me to do this. One thing that we need to realize about grace is that grace, God's grace, actually accomplishes something. See, there's a lot of confusion about this in our world right now. Because when people think of grace, when people think of God's grace, their first thought is that, and kind of the societal projection is that God's grace means that God just accepts me exactly as I am. And that I get to continue being exactly who I am. And that that's just what God's grace is all about. That God doesn't care who I am. That God doesn't care how I behave. That he just loves me nevertheless. But notice Paul here says God's grace enables him. Now, the grace of God enabling Paul is very different than saying that it is an enabling grace. In other words, in our popular conception today, we think that the purpose of God's grace is to actually enable me to continue in sin, to continue doing whatever I want to do. And Paul addresses that in another place when he says, well, should I continue in sin so that grace might abound? He says, by no means. By no means. This is not the purpose of grace. God's grace is a transforming grace. And he says, look at what I have become through the grace of God. God, through his grace to me, has placed me in ministry. The Greek word here for ministry is diakonos. It's a servant. God has placed me in service to him. God's allowed me to serve him. And notice, not only does God enable Paul, but verse 12 again, he put me into the ministry. Now notice that when God's grace is extended to people, whether an apostle, whether a pastor, whether a deacon, whether a church member who's called to service, whether a non-Christian who becomes a Christian and through that is called to a life of following the Lord Jesus Christ, notice that God's grace actually accomplishes something. See, Paul doesn't say, one day the Lord came to me and said, Paul, I need some apostles. I need a new apostle. I need someone to go and plant some churches in Greece and Turkey and Italy. What do you think, Paul? I'd like to give you a job offer. No, the Lord drafted Paul for ministry. He enabled Paul to do the ministry, but then he put him in the ministry. It says, God took me, in the words of the Psalms, God took me out of the miry clay, out of the pit, and he put me on the rock. God took me and placed me right in ministry. And he gives thanks, right? I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. This was not my idea. It wasn't my initiative. God did this. God accomplished this in my life. And praise God that God's grace takes people who are without purpose, without hope, without focus in life, and he gives us a purpose, and he gives us a hope. He gives us avenues to serve him by his grace. He transforms us to usefulness. He transforms us from being a burden to being, in fact, a blessing to others. But we might hear that and we might say, well, so God's grace elevates people, it transforms people, it accomplishes something, but that's really nice for people like the Apostle Paul. That's really nice for people who grow up going to church because they start out on a good footing and God's grace just lets them get a little bit better. Yeah, God's grace accomplishes something, and I've seen it accomplish something, but I've seen it accomplish things in good people. But what about me, we might say? And that's our second point about grace. Verse 13, Paul writes, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. God's grace not only accomplishes something, but we can say that it is beyond undeserved. One of the definitions of grace that we use is that grace is God's unmerited favor. And in saying that God's grace is an unmerited favor, we're saying that it is not deserved, right? That we didn't do anything to deserve or to demand this grace from God. There's a problem, though, I think, with that definition of God's grace being unmerited favor, because saying that something is unmerited can leave us with the impression that just walking down the sidewalk one day, and a nice old man's coming the other way, and he says, you look like a swell guy, Hanson. Here, I'd like to give you $100 bill. And we say, well, that was unmerited. I didn't know the guy, never met him, never done anything kind to him. He just gave me $100. It was undeserved. Well, God's grace is certainly undeserved in that regard, but far beyond that, we can say that not only is God's grace unmerited favor, we can say God's grace is demerited favor or some such term, right? That, going back to the analogy, that it's as if I'm walking down the sidewalk and see an older man and say, oh, here's a guy who even in my elderly state, I could kick his shins and beat him up a little and spit in his face and leave him lying by the side of the road. And that man says, I'm leaving my whole estate to you. See, in that case, it's not just unmerited favor. It's not just an unmerited kindness. It's a kindness that I've actively not deserved. I've actively fought against. And the kindness, the grace that God extends to us goes far beyond just something that we didn't deserve, to being something that we actively did not deserve. Something that we have actively warred against. And Paul says, I'm exhibit A of this. I'm exhibit A. I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. He describes this in Acts 26, 9 through 11, in his life before Christ, when he says, indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. There's the blasphemer part, right? This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. So see, Paul is not only guilty of blaspheming the name of the Lord Jesus himself, he's guilty of forcing others to blaspheme. You know, I'm going to use tools of persuasion, tools of torture to force you also to blaspheme the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on, I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. I was a blasphemer. Not only did I blaspheme, I forced others into doing so. I was a persecutor. Not only in my neighborhood, you know, it wasn't just a matter of, well, I need to protect my, you know, my family, the people right around me from this Christianity, from this Jesus Christ. Paul's attitude was, I've got to go to other cities and persecute people as well. And I was insolent too. I was violent and arrogant. The Greek word here is the same word, the word that we get the word hubris from. So he's a violent, arrogant man. And he says, being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. Paul, exhibit A. I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man. And yet, look at verse 12 again. The Lord has counted me faithful. Translation there could be that God has counted him trustworthy. See, Paul is marveling at the grace of God. He's stepping back and saying, I, who was the greatest foe of Christianity, I who hated and gave my life to hating the Lord Jesus Christ, that same Lord Jesus Christ said, I'm going to count you trustworthy and entrust ministry to you. I'm going to take someone who's violently opposed to me and to my people, and I'm going to give you responsibility, Paul, for taking care of my bride, the church. This is the work of God in the Apostle Paul. And it truly is beyond undeserved grace. Grace that is truly, in every sense of the word, contrary even to rationality, we almost could say, why would God be kind to someone like this? I mean, just imagine the Apostle Paul. Just imagine the Apostle Paul showing up here, and, you know, we're in a situation where, you know, we need an associate pastor. So he says, I'd like to apply. God's put me in ministry. I'd like to meet with the session here. Okay? we'll meet with you, Apostle Paul. So, Paul, tell us your three key qualifications for ministry at Southside RPC. What kind of things do you bring to the table? Well, I was a persecutor. Let me tell you about the persecution I did. I was a blasphemer. And by the way, I have a history of being an insolent man. And you can kind of see the elders sitting around the table kind of looking at each other out of the corner of their eyes. And, you know, what's the next? Well, where did you say you grew up again, Paul? You know, and just kind of nervous fidgeting. And how we got to ask a couple more questions to pretend we're interested and polite before we dismiss this guy. But God's grace reaches to someone like the Apostle Paul, to Saul, the persecutor of the church. The man who hated the Lord Jesus Christ. God's grace is so great that it can reach someone like that. And it takes someone like that, and our interpretation might be someone with those three qualities. They can kind of sit back maybe in the corner of the church, and maybe once in a while we'll let you carry around a trash bag after fellowship lunch and pick up the dirty plates. You know, that's a good job and a good level for you. But God's grace takes the Apostle Paul from the depths of sinfulness and makes him an apostle. God's grace is great and beyond undeserved. And that's so encouraging to us. It's so encouraging to us. Because we, along with the Apostle Paul, can say in verse 15, that I am the chief of sinners. And the reason that we can say that is that you know your own heart and your own inclinations better than anyone else's in the world. And you can say with sincerity and truth, I know the kinds of things that I've thought about the Lord. I know the kinds of things I've thought about other people. I know the kinds of attitudes that I've had. And I cannot imagine that there are people whose hearts are more set on wickedness than mine. People who are more desirous of doing their own thing and in living in rebellion against the Lord. And so Paul then is an encouragement to us because he answers for us the very, very important question. The very important question that we all struggle with, which is, how good do I have to be to receive grace? It's kind of like the house cleaning question. You know, if you're paying someone to come and clean your house, you always ask, how clean do I have to get it before you'll come and help me out? And the question that we can find ourselves asking the Lord is, how much renovation work do I have to do on my own heart, on my own life, before you'll extend your grace to me? And praise God that there are people like the Apostle Paul who said, no, I'm the chief of sinners. Everything about me, if you're thinking about how to be qualified for grace, everything about me disqualifies me for grace. But praise God that it's actually in recognizing that we are disqualified for grace that we in fact become qualified for grace. Jesus says it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. It's the sick and dying who get admitted to the hospital. It's not sitting there for the healthy people. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, therefore, if you are sick, come to me. If you are the chief of sinners, come to me. I have grace for you. God's grace accomplishes a transformation in the lives of people who actively do not deserve that grace, who are active in sin. But God's grace is for people who need his grace. Well, how can God take someone? How in the world can God take someone like Saul of Tarsus, this persecutor, blasphemer, insolent man, and take him and say, I'm going to make you an apostle. I'm going to take you, Paul, and I'm going to make you a pastor, a servant of mine, a missionary, a proclaimer of my truth. How can God do that? Does God just put a blindfold over his eyes and pretend that Paul isn't really all these things? There's a lady in my neighborhood growing up who, whenever there were any problems, it was never her kids. It wasn't Elaine, by the way. It wasn't her kids who would cause the problem. You know, her kids were perfect. She could just, well, those of us who were kids in the neighborhood, I mean, it wasn't that they caused all the problems. You know, there were others of us helping, but her kids were part of the problem, I assure you. But not in her mind. So does God just deal with people that way? Is that how his grace is extended? No, we see in verses 14 and 15 that God extends his grace, and he extends it abundantly through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14, the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Verse 15 is very crucial. Verse 15, if you have to pick one verse and say this verse summarizes the whole story of the scripture, verse 15 is not a bad place to start. And Paul draws our attention there, right? By saying, he puts like a big flashing lights beside, you know, this is a faithful saying. This is true. And it's worthy of all acceptance. Everyone ought to accept this truth. And you ought to accept it wholeheartedly. Faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance. And he goes on to summarize for us in one little sentence what the Word of God has to say about the life and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So he's highlighting for us that Jesus Christ and his work is in fact sufficient and efficient, that it's able to save even the worst sinner. That Christ came into the world to do exactly this, and that he accomplished his purposes. And so what we see once again, as we've already said, is grace is not based on our goodness. It's not based on God's ignorance or God's favoritism, but it's based instead on the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's based on what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary in laying down his life and taking on the punishment that was due for sinners. He took the wrath so that we might receive the grace. And this is Christ's very purpose in coming. Christ went to a lot of trouble, a lot of pain, a lot of agony in order to secure grace for you and me. And the grace that he secured is not barely enough to get the chief of sinners into heaven. The grace that he secured, verse 14, is exceedingly abundant. There is plenty of grace in the Lord Jesus Christ for you. And no matter the size of your sin, no matter the scope of your sin, no matter the history of your sin, no matter the number of decades you've spent committing these sins, your sin, even if it's in your mind a giant mountain like Mount Everest, there is plenty of room in the ocean of God's grace to just swallow it up. To just swallow it up and to wash it away, let it sink to the bottom as if it's never been there at all. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has paid for our sin. His grace was exceedingly abundant. And it was not only was exceedingly abundant, but it is exceedingly abundant. And that's where we're going. That's the fourth point in verse 16. So far, what have we seen? In verse 12, God's grace accomplishes something. Verse 13, God's grace is given to people who actively don't deserve it. Verses 14 and 15, God's grace is abundantly offered through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's exceedingly abundant grace. Verse 16, this abundant grace through the Lord Jesus Christ that was extended to the Apostle Paul, the chief of sinners, verse 16, is available to you and me. God's grace is available even now. Paul writes, however, for this reason, I obtained mercy that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. See, Paul can look back now at this point in his life, and there's got to be a big part of Paul that looks back with pain, with agony, with embarrassment at the sins that he had committed, at the things he had been involved in. And yet, Paul says, I'm going to tell you about those things, verse 13, not as a role model, not because I want you to go out and do those same things, but I want you to know what kind of person I was and what God has done in my life. Because the reason that God did this in my life, the reason God let me be such a wretched, awful sinner, and the reason that God has saved me and used me as a servant of his is because he wanted you to know. He wanted people in 2018 on the south side of Indianapolis to know that this is what the Lord Jesus Christ will do for those who will believe in him and everlasting life. See, that this grace is not a historical reality only. You know, it's not just something we read about and we say, but at one point in time it was an endangered species and now it's extinct. All the grace is used up. Or to look back and say, yeah, there was great grace in the Bible times, but those were good people. They were really moral back then. They didn't have the sin struggles that we do, so too bad, the grace that's offered just isn't big enough anymore. No, Paul says, look at the grace that's been extended to me, and I want you to know how great the grace is, because this is God's pattern of how he'll save you as well. And the reality as we sit here this morning is that none of us completely knows your life story. That none of us completely knows all the difficulties, all the sin, all the wrongdoing in each other's backgrounds. Actually, by God's grace, we don't even know all the sin in our own background. Because God's good enough to allow us not to remember all the things that we've done wrong, all the sins that we've committed. But whereas you and I don't know each other's background completely, and we don't even know our own hearts completely, there's one who does. God knows your heart completely. God knows your history 100%. He knows everything about you. Everything you've ever done. And he sent his son to die in order that you might receive grace from him. And the temptation at a time like this is that thoughts go through our heads about this, saying, and maybe they're placed there by Satan, maybe they're put there by our own hearts, but there are thoughts that go through our heads saying, you know what? Look around the room. You're not good enough. Yeah, there are 100 people here who are good enough for this kind of grace. There are 100 nice people here, but not me. This isn't talking about me. Or we're tempted to, at a time like this, to think, you know, Christ is great and all, but he's not enough for me. There's no way, given my history, given the things that I've done. Or we're tempted to say, yeah, God has great mercy. You know, he has this much mercy towards a person. It's too bad I'm this low. You know, the equation just doesn't work out. But recognize that all of those are things that God himself, who is the extender of the mercy and grace, the giver of the grace, says are wrong. Those are things that God in his word is telling you right here and right now. Those are wrong thoughts. Your sin is not too great for God's grace. The sacrifice of Christ is not too small to atone for your sin. And the mercy of God the Father is not too small to rescue and to care about someone like you. If God has given you life, the very life and the pattern of the Apostle Paul says that God's grace is indeed sufficient for you. God's grace is available to you. And the fifth thing we see about God's grace, verse 17. God's grace is not only available to the chief of sinners and sufficient through Jesus Christ for the chief of sinners and transformative to the chief of sinners, but we see in verse 17 that God's grace truly is amazing. And that if we don't stand in amazement of God's grace, the problem is not with his grace, but it's with our hearts. It's with our eyes. And Paul ends here as he's thought through God's grace extended to him, the chief of sinners, God's abounding grace extended to all sinners at all points in time if they will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He ends by saying, when I think about this, I can't just move on to my next paragraph, Timothy, without saying, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible. Why does he praise God as the King? Because the King is the one who makes things happen. The King is the one who has control. The King has authority. And he says, God the King, instead of bringing his sword of judgment and wrath on me, extended the scepter of grace and love and mercy to me. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who is alone wise. Says, God, you're in control as the King. You did this, and you planned it. Who would come up with a plan to take the chief persecutor, blasphemer, insolent man and turn him into the greatest church planter that the church has ever known, the greatest missionary, the greatest proclaimer of God's truth to the Gentile world? Paul says, who would write a history like this? Who's wise enough to do this? God alone. And so, God, you deserve the praise. You deserve the glory. You are the king. You are the one who is wise. And I stand back and I say, God, your grace is simply amazing. Your grace must be praised. And so to you, God, to you, be honor and glory forever and ever. Not to me, the Apostle Paul, but to you, God. And as you think about the grace of God today, you may be sitting here and for the first time ever really saying, I get it. God's grace truly is amazing. And you might be tempted to say, no, Paul, you don't understand. Actually, I'm the chief of sinners. And that may be a feeling that you haven't had before. This feeling of God's amazing grace, and yet, look at all this sin that I've committed. And on some level, that doesn't really feel very good. To come to the point of saying, I'm the chief of sinners. You might be saying, well, when I came to church this morning, I wasn't really counting on the downer and feeling that I'm the chief of sinners. But the encouragement of 1 Timothy is that if you're in the position right now of saying, I'm the chief of sinners, I'm someone who desperately needs God's grace. I am desperately unwell on my own. If you're in the position right now of saying, I'm the chief of sinners, I need grace. Even though on some level that doesn't feel great, recognize that if you're feeling that right now, in many ways, you are more blessed than people who have come to this church for years and have never seen a need for grace in their lives. It's the beginning of God's great work of blessing when he brings us to a point of saying, I need grace. Apart from God's grace, I am a nothing. And see, the reality is that no one gets to just be the spokesman for grace. No one gets to just say, I'm here today to tell all of you rotten people about God's grace. Because each and every one of us stands in need of this amazing, accomplishing grace of God that's extended through the Lord Jesus Christ. And praise God that his abundant grace is offered to you and to me. That Paul is not a one-time, God, Paul's not one-time, I made it, And then God broke the mold. But Paul is a pattern of God's willingness, of God's ability to extend grace to even the chief of sinners. Praise God for his grace. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Our great God, you are so gracious and kind. And we confess that we underestimate your grace, that we underestimate your willingness to be kind, that we underestimate your what you have accomplished for us, Jesus Christ, in your death and resurrection. And we want to thank you, God, for the pattern that you've revealed in the Apostle Paul of taking a chief sinner and turning him into a saint, all by your grace. Not so that we can praise Paul, but so that we can praise you. Lord, we pray for those this morning who are convinced and convicted that they are the chief of sinners. We ask that you would extend your grace to them through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they would see that through him and in him, that they can be made right with you. Your grace indeed is sufficient for them. Thank you, God. Amen.